In our last study, which was Galatians 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul described for us his second visit to Jerusalem, 14 years after his conversion. This second visit and what expired there proved conclusively that the gospel Paul preached to the Gentiles was the same or identical gospel that Peter, James, and John, the pillars of the church, had been preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, in our study today, verses 11 to 21 of Galatians 2, the scene changes from Jerusalem, which was the capital of the Jewish nation, to Antioch, the chief city of Syria. And here Paul describes his clash with Peter. This is without doubt the most tense and dramatic episode in the New Testament. Here are two leading apostles of Jesus Christ face to face in open conflict. What prompted Paul to publicly oppose Peter? Had he lost his temper? Or did Paul feel threatened by Peter's presence in his territory? After all, Peter was chosen by God to be an apostle to the Jews, while Paul to the Gentiles. Therefore, was Paul trying to downplay Peter as one presidential candidate downplays the other in a presidential election? Or was Paul jealous of Peter? My dear listener, none of these. But before we tackle this issue, before we consider this passage, Galatians 2, 11 to 21, it is important that we keep in mind four facts. Fact number one is this, that both Paul and Peter are born-again Christians. Fact number two is that both are genuine apostles of Jesus Christ. Fact number three, both have been used by God mightily. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, you will discover that the first half describes how God used Peter mightily, and the second half how God used Paul mightily. And finally, both played a leading role in establishing the Christian church. And yet, here we find them in open conflict. Well, let's read verses 11 to 16 to start with, and then we will look at it in some detail. Once again, if you have your Bibles, please turn to it. It's important that you see these truths from the Word of God itself. Okay, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of a Gentile and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Well, what is Paul saying here? First of all, listen to what he says. But when Peter had come to Antioch, and as I already mentioned, Antioch was the chief city of Syria. It was an important place, not only for the commercial world, but also for Christianity, because it was here at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Okay, what had happened? The moment Peter came to Antioch, Paul withstood him. Why? Because he was to blame. Blame for what? What was the problem? What was the problem that Peter had to be publicly rebuked? Well, the answer is found in verse 12. For before, that is before Peter came, sorry, before the Judaizers came, these Jewish Christians from James, before they came, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when these Jewish Christians came to Antioch, he withdrew from their company and he went and ate only with the Jews, fearing those who were of the circumcised or these Jewish brethren from Jerusalem. Now, to understand verse 12, you need to remember that in the early church, the believers often ate a common meal called the Agape Feast. The food was pooled together and all partook of this meal, something like our modern potluck. Now, for many slaves who had become Christians, this meal was the best meal of the week. And this common meal was shared together by both Jews and Gentile Christians, by slaves and masters. Now, to the Jew who partook of this meal, it was a complete contradiction to his culture and his religious background. A strict Jew in the days of the New Testament, and to some degree today even among the Orthodox Jews, a strict Jew was forbidden to do business with a Gentile. He was not allowed to go on a journey with a Gentile. He must never be hospitable to a Gentile. And of course, the story of the Samaritan that Jesus told beautifully portrays this. Neither was the Jew to accept hospitality from a Gentile. Now, the gospel had liberated the Christian Jews from this attitude, as Paul clearly brings it out in Ephesians 2, verse 14 to 18. That Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, had broken or done away with the partition wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles in the temple of Jerusalem. There was to be no barrier between Jews and Gentiles. In fact, when we come to Galatians 3, verse 28, this is what Paul says. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ. That is one of the wonderful privileges of being a member of the Christian church. It removes all distinctions. Now, before Peter understood this truth, Peter practiced this separationist just as the other Jews. And God had to open his eyes about this problem. If you turn to Acts chapter 10 and read verse 9 to 23, you will discover how God solved this problem in the mind of Peter. While Peter was upstairs waiting for the ladies downstairs to cook his meal, and he was hungry, he fell asleep. And you remember God in a vision brought down all kinds of unclean animals in a net. And the vision... In the vision, Peter was told to slay these animals and eat. And in response, Peter said, "Look, I have never eaten anything unclean." And of course, the response was, "Peter, what God has cleansed, don't you ever call unclean." Now, God here was not referring, this vision was not referring about a diet or eating. God was simply using the unclean animals of the Old Testament to bring out a lesson to Peter concerning the Gentiles, because you see, the Gentiles were looked upon by the Jews as an unclean people. They were sinners. They were dogs. And Peter was told by God through this vision, no longer must you treat the Gentiles as sinners, as dogs. And so Peter had already learned this. In fact, if you remember the Jerusalem Council, in Acts 15, especially verse 6 to 11, Peter, who was the spokesman, made it very clear that there is no distinction in the eyes of the gospel, in the eyes of God, through the gospel, between Jews and Gentiles. And now, when these Jewish brethren who claimed to come from James, now, James was the main leader or the chairman or the chairperson of the church in Jerusalem. He was, in other words, the president of the Christian church in Israel. These Jews who came from Jerusalem claimed that they were sent by James. Now, this is questionable. There was no way that the people in Antioch could prove that. But the real problem is this, that when they came, Peter, who had, was his custom to eat with the Gentiles, left them and went to eat with the Jews, fearing those who were of the circumcision. In other words, Peter fell for peer pressure. That great apostle Peter was not infallible, folks. He fell for peer pressure, and he did something that set a very bad example. He became a stumbling block to the cause of Jesus Christ. That is why Paul openly rebukes him. Because as a result of Peter's action, the rest of the Jews, along with Barnabas, practice what Paul calls hypocrisy. Now, a hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be good when he's not. And the Jews, because they felt that God had given them the law and God had called them his chosen people, that they were better than the Gentiles. And Peter, by his behavior, not by his conviction, but by his behavior, was giving the impression that the Gentiles who had accepted Christ were still sinners. And so what he did was a contradiction of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what did Paul do? Listen to verse 14. But when I saw that they, that is Peter, the other apostles, and including Barnabas, who was a co-laborer with Paul, who was one of the men who fought against the Judaizers in the Jerusalem council, now that falls for the same weakness that Peter did. And so Paul, the great champion of the gospel, when he saw what was happening, straight away rebuked Peter publicly, because what he did was a contradiction that the truth of the gospel revealed to them. I read in the second half of verse 14 of Galatians 2, the words of Paul to Peter. I said to Peter, before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, this of course can only be understood when you put yourself in the shoes of Peter and Paul and the Jews at that time. Remember, the reason why the Jews would not associate with the Gentiles is because they looked at the Gentiles as sinners and themselves as the children of God. When Peter ate with the Gentiles, he was admitting two things, that he, like the Gentiles, was a sinner, and that both of them were saved by grace alone. In other words, Peter's previous behavior, eating with the Gentiles, was upholding the truth of the gospel, that there is no distinction in God's eyes between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned, as Paul says in Romans 3:23. Both have come short of the glory of God, and that we are both justified freely by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now, when he moved from the Gentile table with his other, and took the other Jews with him and ate separately from the Gentiles, he was implying by his act that the Gentiles were still sinners. And he was giving ammunition to the Judaizers, these Jewish Christians who had come from Jerusalem under the guise of being sent by James. He was giving them an excuse, ammunition that what they were demanding of the Gentiles, that is circumcision and keeping of the law as a requirement for salvation, that they were right in what they were demanding. And so you can imagine that Peter here, by his act, not by his words, but by his act, was contradicting what he already said to the congregation there in the Jerusalem Council. He was contradicting his own stand that he took at the Jerusalem Council. And so Paul is reminding him in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, and the "we" here refers to the Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus, that we, Jews, might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh, Jews or Gentiles, shall be justified. Peter, you know the truth. You defended it in the Jerusalem Council. Now why have you contradicted this wonderful truth by leaving the Gentile table and going to the Jews? And now he gives Peter some food for thought. Look at verse 17 to 21. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law die to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now this is a very precious message that Paul is telling Peter. First of all, in verse 16, Paul sums up for Peter the fundamental truth of the gospel. In many ways, verse 16 of this Galatians 2 is the key passage in the whole of this epistle to the Galatians. The reason for this is because it deals with the central thrust of Paul's concern in this letter. And that is, justification is by faith alone and nothing else. As we consider this verse along with the rest of chapter 2, we are going to see an important word which occurs for the first time in Galatians. This word is, number one, central to the message of God. Number two, it is central to the gospel Paul preached. And indeed, number three, it is central to Christianity itself. Nobody has truly understood Christianity who does not understand this word. Now, what's this word? Well, it is the word justified. The verb form is used three times in verse 16 and once in verse 17. And the noun form, justification, appears once in verse 21. Now, since verse 16 is a key phrase in this epistle, let us pick this verse apart so that we are fully understanding the significance of this statement. Number one, the word knowing means Paul is telling Peter, this is a truth that you already know. This is not something new. You declared it in the Jerusalem Council, found in Acts 15, verse 10 and 11. You declared it that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, this word justified is a legal term and means to declare a person righteous. For example, let me give you the definition of this word by looking at the book of the law. I would like you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1, where this word justified is used in its clear legal sense. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 25. If there is a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now, it is true, according to the law can only justify the righteous. Now, for 1500 years, the Jews tried to justify themselves by the works of the law. Now, this phrase, works of the law, is the Pauline phrase for what we would call today legalism. There was no Greek word in Paul's day that was equivalent to our English word legalism. So whenever you read the phrase works of the law, that does not mean that Paul is against the law, but he is against the law being used as a method or as a means of salvation. And the Jews who tried to justify themselves by the works of the law had failed miserably. Paul brings this out clearly in Romans 9, verse 30 to 33. Peter knew this. It was not a question of being ignorant. And yet, what he did contradicted his belief. Now, there are many Christians who limit the word justified only to forgiveness. Now, it is true, for a sinner to be justified before God, his sins has to be forgiven. But justification in the New Testament sense, in the way it is used in the gospel, means more than forgiveness. Wonderful as this may be, for forgiveness is a negative thing. It simply means that our sins have been cancelled. But justification by faith, as preached by Paul, includes a positive righteousness. Or as Paul brings it out in Romans 5, verse 18, by the obedience of one, that is Jesus Christ, justification unto life was brought to all men. And justification unto life requires not only forgiveness, but positive righteousness. In other words, to be justified before God's holy law, two things are required of us sinners. Number one, perfect obedience. And number two, perfect justice. Only in Christ we have both of these. Apart from Christ, Paul tells us it is impossible to save ourselves, to justify ourselves before God. Now, in verse 17, Paul makes a rather difficult statement. Let me read it to you again, and then we'll look at it. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Now, this statement that we read in verse 17, this difficult statement, could have two meanings. Number one, it could be that Paul is referring to an ethical issue. You see, by eating with Gentiles, Peter acknowledged that they were justified just as the Jews were. By his cowardly act, he implied that the Gentile believers were still sinners. And if this is true, he is making Christ, who had justified these Gentiles by faith, he's making Christ the minister of sin. So here is an ethical issue that is involved. But it is possible that Paul also was talking about what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. You see, the Judaizers who opposed Paul's message of grace were including the keeping of the law as a requirement for salvation or justification, because they insisted that if you tell mankind, sinful human beings, that we are justified by faith alone based on the doing and dying of Christ, then you are opening the door for what we call in theology antinomianism or cheap grace. In other words, since I am already justified by faith in the perfect history of Jesus Christ that took place 2,000 years ago, then I can say what Paul said in Romans 6, verse 1, shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? And this is one of the things that the Jews or the Judaizers were accusing Paul of, or his message of. Now, Paul may have had both in mind. And I believe that his answer is that it is unthinkable to both these issues, the ethical issue as well as the issue of cheap grace. Look at verse 19 and 20, which explains Paul's application of the gospel to the justified believer. For I to the law am dead to the law, that I might live to God. Two things he says to us in verse 19. As far as the law is concerned, I am dead. Now, if you look at Romans 7, verse 1, Paul tells us there that that the law has dominion over us as long as we are living. The moment you accept your death in Christ, the law has no longer dominion over you. But Christ did not set us free from the law so that we can live as we pleased. He set us free that we may live unto God. And he brings this out in verse 20 of Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is there that I was redeemed from under law. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, my dear listener, justification by faith means that the true believer says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ who must live in me. In other words, true justification by faith says, not I, but Christ. And since Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the life he lives in the believer will be the life he lived 2,000 years ago, a life of righteousness, a life going about doing good. This is genuine justification by faith. Yes, what Christ does in me does not contribute towards my salvation. I am justified by faith alone in the perfect history of Christ. But the fruits of justification by faith must be holiness of living. And Paul brings this out clearly in Romans 6, especially verse 22. Being set free from sin, we have our fruits unto holiness, and the end result is eternal life. Therefore, Paul concludes this chapter 2 of Galatians by these words, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, on the one hand, I am justified by faith alone in the righteousness of Christ. And what I do, what even the Holy Spirit does in me, does not contribute towards that justification. On the other hand, a justified Christian will always say that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the life I now live is Christ living in me through faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, my dear Christian, this is the balanced message that Paul preached. On the one hand, we are justified by faith in the doing and dying of Christ and nothing else. On the other hand, this wonderful truth that has set us free produces a life of holiness. May this be your experience, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.